Well, I heard last fall about a study that was done by the International Psychogeriatrics. Now, if you're like me, that sounds like a lot of crazy old people from around the world. It's actually a mental health journal. And they did a study on loneliness. And they determined that there are three stages of life where people tend to be the most lonely. Okay? Those in their late 20s. A lot of times it's because they're going through a lot of life changes themselves. Maybe they have friends who are getting married, and maybe they're not, and some of that. Sometimes there are moves that take place around the country. So late 20s can be a lonely time. Those in their mid-50s, a lot of times the emptiness comes, midlife crises come. I'm in my mid-50s. And all God's people said, "Oh, come on. I feel the love." Okay. But the third stage of life tends to be people in their mid to late 80s. And it's because many of their friends are passing away. And there's oftentimes increased isolation. Sometimes people become homebound. And so maybe you can relate to one of these stages of life. Maybe you remember going through a stage like that. Maybe you're in it now. But maybe you feel lonely or isolated for other reasons. David Faust wrote a chapter in a book that I'm reading right now about loneliness. He talked about the loneliness of the first day in a new school, or maybe a college freshman sitting in a dorm room all alone. Maybe it's a new recruit at boot camp. It might be a husband or wife gutting it out in an unhealthy marriage. It might be a person walking through the door of the church for the very first time, scared to death of what's on the other side of that door. He said, you know, it could be a person with a learning disability or a physical deformity of some sort. It could be a preacher who speaks to hundreds of people on Sunday, but then during the week feels isolated and at arm's length from everybody else. It could be a preacher's wife who just feels different from every other wife in the church. I read about a woman one time who said they moved around so much when, you know, in her life that she said, "I got so tired of saying goodbye that I just stopped saying hello." And, you know, people are lonely today. People wonder, does anybody really care about me today? So this guy was a routine admission to Bellevue Hospital in New York City. It was years ago. He was a charity case. He was really one among hundreds, a bum from the Bowery. That morning, he had staggered to the wash basin in his little room, and he had fallen. The basin had toppled to the ground and broken. He fell across it, gashed his neck. He was taken in, bleeding. 3 days later, he died. And it makes you wonder, does anybody really care about a guy like that? When they kind of went through his personal effects, they found a ragged old coat, dirty, had 38 cents in one pocket and a scrap of paper. All his earthly possessions, enough coins to pay for one more night in the Bowery, and five hastily scribbled words on the paper. "Dear friends and gentle hearts." And it almost sounds like the words to a song. But who cares? Why would a forgotten bum matter? And yet you wonder, why would he have lyrics to a song in his pocket? Well, once upon a time, long before his death at age 37, this derelict from the Bowery had written songs that you can hear around the corner every summer here. "Oh, Susanna, Beautiful Dreamer, Genie with Light Brown Hair." 200 more songs. "The first Saturday in May every year, you can stand up with 150,000 other people at the Kentucky Derby and you can sing one of his most famous songs, "My Old Kentucky Home." And you wonder how somebody like Stephen Foster, who's recognized as the father of American music, welcomed in some of the finest homes in the country, could have wound up in a 25-cent a night flop house room in the Bowery. Where are the dear friends and gentle hearts? Where are the people who care? And maybe his case is an extreme one, but I wonder if we don't have people that we rub shoulders with every day, people that carry around inside them this longing, this wish, this hope for two or three friends, any gentle heart that might care. Mother Teresa once said, "The biggest disease today is not leprosy or cancer. It's the feeling of being uncared for, unwanted, of being deserted or alone." And friends, the reality is we're surrounded by people who are lonely, people who are frightened, people who are hurting. And deep down, there are people who wonder, does anybody really care about me? And these people are found in hospitals and nursing homes. They're in prisons. They might live in a mobile home or a mansion. They might work on the assembly line. They might be in the CEO's office. They might be in a bar. They might be in a church. But these are people who need compassion today. And yet often, people don't know how to ask for compassion. Others don't know how to show it. But there's just kind of this loneliness that pervades our culture. Now, frankly, some of you today might kind of be in that camp of saying, really, is this all that important? I mean, compassion for you just feels like that's somebody else's deal. You know, I'm kind of a hard-nosed leader at work, or maybe you're one of those people who's pretty independent in relationships, and you just see compassion almost as a negative character trait. You know, that's for women and children. That's really not for me. But interestingly, Jesus Christ, who was the greatest leader of all time, who was the man most capable of being independent, because who really had anything that he needed? And yet, man, he often expressed his feelings. He often made himself vulnerable with his disciples. He showed compassion, but he also received it, because there was such a need in his life to both give and to receive it. You know, some people today chafe at the idea of gender roles being different for men and women. But I think most of us would say that oftentimes men are characterized with qualities like strength or leadership or courage or justice. And many times we identify the characteristics for women of things like compassion or tenderness or a responsiveness to the needs of others. And yet I read this week somebody who said these qualities are not masculine, they're not feminine, they are human. And that we need things like strength and courage, all of us, but we also need compassion and tenderness. And that we're missing out if part of this is not part of who we are as people. Mark 6:34 says, "When Jesus saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd." See, Jesus had this rare ability to look at people and to see past the facade to the very core of their lives, to the essence of their true selves. He was a compassionate and a sensitive leader. You know, I read one time that Abraham Lincoln had been described as velvet steel. And I think that speaks so well of Jesus. There's that tough but tender, that firm but gentle characteristic contrast in his life. Jesus was compassion personified. So what does compassion mean? I mean, sometimes when we talk about dealing with the needs and hurts of other people, we use the term sympathy. And sympathy is when you see someone's pain, when you're sorry for what they're going through. But then empathy goes a step further, and empathy is when you actually feel someone's pain, that you take their hurt upon yourself. You kind of internalize what they're dealing with. But compassion goes still further than that. Compassion cares enough to do something about the hurts and the needs of others. It's getting involved. It's getting your hands dirty. Now, we might sum it up this way, that sympathy sees pain. Empathy feels pain, but compassion addresses pain. It's why there's that organization, Compassion International. They chose that name because they didn't want us to just see starving children. They didn't want us to just feel the pain of starving children. They wanted us to sponsor a child. They wanted us to get involved and to do something about the hurt in the world. And we've seen in the past several weeks that Jesus was that kind of man. He was that kind of leader. He was a leader that we would want to follow. He was a leader that we would want to emulate. And so, similar to what we did last week, as we continue on through our study of Luke, I want to show you three specific snapshots today in this photo album of Luke's journal, his gospel about Christ. Three instances where Jesus demonstrated compassion, really in different ways. But it's how he dealt with the needs of other people. And so we notice first this incredible example of sensitivity. This is in Luke 5, beginning in verse 12. It says, "While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground, and he begged him, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now understand, leprosy was kind of the AIDS of the first century, or maybe the coronavirus of the first century. People were scared of this disease. It was incurable. It was believed by many to be a curse of God. And so they treated anybody who had even the slightest sign of leprosy man, I mean, just with complete fear. They were an outcast. And it says this guy was covered with leprosy. There was no one more lonely, more despised, more feared in Jesus' day than a leper. No hugs, no kisses, no arm around the shoulder, no expression of affection at all, not even a handshake. This guy has not been touched in years. In fact, the crowds probably scrambled in all directions to get away from him when he ran up to Jesus and threw himself on the ground before him. And so he begs Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And I want you to notice what happens in the next verse. Jesus, it says in verse 13, reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. The most startling thing about this passage is not that Jesus healed this guy with leprosy. Jesus did that kind of thing all the time. The craziest thing about this passage is that Jesus touched him before he healed him. That Jesus touched him first. He reached out and touched him while he was still covered with leprosy. He could have healed him first. He could have revived the rotting flesh and restored the misshapen features. He could have totally transformed this guy. Then you touch a guy like that. But in compassion, Jesus did the unthinkable. He touched the man first. He proved that this guy had self-worth even with leprosy. In touching him first, Jesus demonstrated, kind of in a shocking way really, that whether a person is healthy or not, they're still valuable. I mean, Richard Foster said, love is not communicated in the big events, but in the small acts of kindness. And that's kind of a no-brainer, but it's just so true. I mean, in my mind, this healing that's recorded in Luke 5, the healing itself proved Jesus' power, but it's the touch that proved his compassion. Now, I'm sure that there are some doctors and surgeons and nurses and medical people who get involved in medicine maybe because they like the challenge or maybe because they're fascinated with science or maybe in some medical professions it's because of the money. I'm sure there are people like that, but I think most people who enter the medical profession do it because they want to relieve suffering. They want to make people's lives better. And with Jesus here, man, he could have just kind of snapped his fingers or waved his hand or whatever he did, and this guy could have gotten better. But the fact that Jesus touched him first, it proved his compassion. It proved his sensitivity. You know, I think about how we interact with people sometimes and how we can be insensitive and not even realize that we're doing it. Back when our kids were little, we did weeks of church camp at White Mills Christian Camp. I would help lead the high school week, and our kids would come along and just play with the older kids. We just always had so much fun together. And we were a really fun family because on this particular year, we're at camp, and Daniel, who was our middle one there, he's at the swimming pool. He's climbing up the ladder. He was about 5 years old, and he's getting ready to go down the slide, and he falls off, and he breaks his arm by the swimming pool. And 2 weeks before, we had been in Michigan on vacation, and Mackenzie spent 3 days in the hospital with, pneumonia or something. And so it's like, yeah, we're a lot of fun to hang out with on vacation. But anyway, here we are at White Mills, and Daniel has fallen and broken his arm. Poor little guy. We surround him. We're trying to comfort him, get him calmed down. And he's got those swimmies on, you know, up on his upper arms. And it's like, okay, that thing's got to come off. And so you know what happens? You start talking around somebody instead of talking to them. So he's laying there, eyes closed. He's just, you know, and one of the guys says, I got a knife. We can cut it off. Daniel's eyes fly open. Don't cut off my arm, you know. I mean, this poor guy. The counseling's been great, though. Years of counseling. He's doing so much better now. Anyway, wow. So we just didn't even realize what we were saying. Sometimes we can be that way with people. We talk around people instead of to them. We fail to see them. And so that's what's so powerful about Jesus here. And he reaches out to this guy. He touches this guy. And the reality is, you know what? I'm going to venture to say that most of us don't come across lepers very often. It's just not really our thing, right? But there are homeless people and poor people that we kind of sidestep every day. And there are people with terminal diseases, maybe even AIDS, that get shunned. There are mentally disabled people, and we avoid eye contact. Sometimes even elderly people can make other people uncomfortable. Many of you know my mom has been sick for over 30 years. My dad's taken care of her for a long time. And she is able to get out with a walker most of the time now, but there were years when she had to be in a wheelchair when she was out in public. And she used to have a friend who would take her shopping sometimes and push her around in the wheelchair. And my mom would never say this because she's too nice, but the reality is my mom was a lot sharper than this lady. She just was. And invariably, they'd be at a store, and the sales clerk would talk to the woman pushing the chair and totally ignore my mom. And if my mom asked a question, the person would answer the lady who was pushing the chair. Not even aware of kind of the prejudice of that or the rudeness of that, just missing that this is a person who just happens to be sitting down. You know, we need to have our eyes open. As Christians, we don't just want the compassion of Christ. We want to have the compassion of Christ flowing through us. James Dobson told one time about a phone call that they received at Focus on the Family. People would call in and share different things that had happened to them. There was a guy that called in named Greg Krebs, and he and his wife had a son named Chris who had cerebral palsy. He was born with that. And despite his disabilities, they said he was just such a sweet kid, just brought joy and wonder into their lives. And when Chris was about 7 years old, Greg said that his wife worked at the hospital. They'd gone to pick her up one night at the hospital. And so they were just kind of sitting in the waiting room there together. And Chris was in the lobby, and there was a man in there who was just really shabbily dressed and said just reeked with body odor. And Greg said he got up to go to the nurse's station to call his wife to see when she was going to be finished. And when he came back, Chris is sitting next to this guy, and this guy's just sobbing. And immediately, Greg's like, "Sir, I'm so sorry. Did my son offend you in some way?" He said, "Offend me? Your son's the first person that's hugged me in 20 years. Touch can be so powerful. So powerful. We may not be able to heal a leper or restore sight to a blind person or take away somebody's terminal illness, but you know what? We can all put an arm around somebody's shoulder in an appropriate way. You know what? We can hug a resident in a nursing home. We can reach out with some kind of sensitivity to people who are just going through tough times. People feel unloved. That's what Jesus did. Now, there's a second snapshot here that I want to show you, and this really, I think, shows a discernment in a profound way. Take a look at verse 18 of chapter 5. It says, "Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus, but they could not find a way in because of all the crowds. So they went up on the roof, and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.'" Now, this seems like a pretty odd situation here, but roofs were a little different then, and so it was kind of a flat roof, and there were tiles. They moved the tile, and you kind of wondered, did dust start falling in from the ceiling? You kind of wonder what's going on. All of a sudden, this guy gets lowered down right through the roof, right in front of Jesus. These four compassionate friends, you know, they want to bring this guy to him. They can't get in the conventional way. They got to find a different way in. So they tear things up. Now, this is not the main point of the sermon, but I just want to make a quick side note. This is free. I won't charge you for this one. But I just think this is really a great lesson these guys teach us. Here it is. Anytime something stands between another person and Jesus, we need to get that thing out of the way. Let that sink in. Anytime something stands between somebody else and Jesus, if we have the power, we need to get that thing out of the way. Craig Groeschel, his church likes to say, we will do anything short of sinning to bring people to Jesus. In other words, as long as it's not wrong, we are willing to dismantle anything that's a barrier to somebody else's faith. I mean, that's what we see here. These guys saw Jesus in there. The crowds were in the way. They didn't want to really plow their way in, so they found another way in because you get people to Jesus any way you can. You think about this paralyzed man. Man, the longing of his heart was to get up off that mat and walk. And so his friends are going to do anything to get into Jesus, and they finally get in there. This is the moment they've dreamed of, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And they're like, "Well, that's nice, but that's not really what we had in mind." I mean, they were kind of hoping for something different. And most of us, if we had been in that crowd, would have looked at that guy, and we would have said, "This man's greatest need is to be able to walk. This guy needs to get up." But Jesus knew he had a deeper need. In fact, whenever he heard people that were worried about money or about health or about some other physical things, he always reminded them that there were deeper things going on that were more important. A relationship with God for this guy, having that renewed, restored, was more important. So Jesus looks at this guy, he sees his deeper need, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then a few minutes later, to prove that he had the power to forgive sins, he healed the guy. But for the paralytic here, it was a spiritual restoration that was more important than the physical. And Jesus recognized the greater need. And I think that there's something we can learn here about seeing people's deeper needs. We need the discernment to kind of realize what it is that people are most dealing with at that moment. It's why missionaries feed hungry people before they talk to them about Jesus. Because as the old saying goes, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so we need to prioritize needs in different kinds of ways. That's what compassion does. As a church, we recognize what our greatest purpose is. I mean, we have lots of things that we do that are important, and we meet physical needs. We believe in social justice, and we believe in a good education, and we take a stand for life, and we believe in racial reconciliation. All those things are important things. But we also recognize the most important thing, the primary need of our society, is first and foremost most to help people have a saving relationship with Christ. And so we have to focus on what's most important and then let those other things become side things to help prop that up. Because nothing's more important than what Christ can offer to people. Now, in this story, he addressed the man's sins first, and then he healed his body. Look at verse 21. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow? Who's this guy? Speaking blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and so he asked them, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk. But then he said to the paralyzed man, so that you may know that the Son of Man, talking about himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the paralyzed guy, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately the man stood up and he took the mat that he had been lying on and he went home praising God. See, Jesus demonstrated that the greatest compassion is to help people deal with what's inside first. But then to help them with the more obvious physical needs as well. There's a third snapshot here. This is kind of an investment in the lives of other people kind of snapshot. Look at verse 27. After this, Jesus went out. He saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. It's kind of like the disciples leaving their boats to follow Jesus. They just left everything. And so Levi does that too. Levi is also Matthew, same guy, okay? And Matthew's the one who later wrote the Gospel of Matthew. So we read this, and we might be super impressed that Levi, Matthew, would get up and just walk away from his business and follow Jesus. And that is an impressive thing. But I think it's even more impressive that Jesus would invite a guy like Levi to be a disciple in the first place. I mean, we've talked before about tax collectors. It just didn't get any lower than a tax collector in the eyes of the people. They worked for the Romans. They sold their souls to the devil. Not only did they collect taxes, they collected more than they were supposed to. They were known as greedy and corrupt. I mean, you just didn't get any worse than a tax collector. How would Peter, Andrew, James, and John feel, honest, hardworking, blue-collar fishermen, with this crook, this wealthy guy who's just been ripping everybody off, him suddenly joining their small group? Jesus made a precarious investment here. But Jesus could see into people's hearts, and he knew there was something impressive about Levi. Now, something else interesting, I think, is what Levi did immediately after this. Verse 29. Then, after he follows Jesus, Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating there with him. Man, he is so excited about this new connection he has with Jesus that he wants to invite all his friends over, all his corrupt friends, so they can meet Jesus, his new best friend. And Jesus says, okay, this is not his kind of party. These aren't his kind of people. And maybe he had something else scheduled. I mean, there's always more healing to do and more sermons to preach, and there's more sick people to deal with and demons to cast out and all that kind of stuff. And Levi says, hey, come change your schedule, Jesus, to fit into my schedule. And isn't that hard sometimes to change your schedule for people? Does that drive you crazy? You got a plan, you got an agenda, and somebody else wants to change that. We get so busy doing good things sometimes that we miss the best thing. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our stuff that we miss everybody else's stuff. Jesus recognized the danger of getting so locked into a goal that you miss the good. And so, man, he was all about people. But it wasn't just his time that was sacrificed here, it was his reputation. Look at verse 30. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And the religious people, they weren't about to damage their reputation by hanging out with all those, you know, those sinners. Didn't Jesus know that bad company corrupts good character? That's what 1 Corinthians says. Didn't Jesus know that the companion of fools suffers harm? That's in Proverbs. Didn't he know that birds of a feather flock together? That's not anywhere, but you know what I mean. Okay. No. Jesus would risk the investment. He would risk his reputation because that's what compassion does. You know how Paul Harvey on the radio, remember Paul Harvey, how he would tell stories? People would send in true stories to him, and he would report things on the radio. And a guy named Caleb Brown was the son of a preacher. He's just a kid in this little Midwestern town, and he went to an auction. He had $7 in his pocket, all the money that he had in the world. He wanted to buy something cool, and he saw a remote control car at this auction. It was just the neatest thing he'd ever seen. And man, he had his eye on it. He couldn't wait for it to come up. It came up. He bid $1. Somebody else bid $2, then $5. And all of a sudden, it was $10, $20. And he just stood there just shocked. I mean, it was gone. It was gone in no time. It was just seconds. And it was all over. And so two guys were bidding back and forth for this car. It finally went for $147. And the guy went and he paid for his car. And he walked over to Caleb and he handed it to him. He said, "Merry Christmas, Paul Harvey, good day." I used to always do. And man, what a great picture that sometimes compassion is expensive. But it can be a beautiful thing. But here's what I've noticed. Caleb said thank you. Man, he was all over his thank you. But sometimes you do stuff for people and they don't say thank you at all. Sometimes when you're compassionate, people notice and sometimes they don't. Sometimes you try to show compassion and people question your motives and think you're trying to manipulate them or con them in some way. They even reply or respond negatively to you. But you know, we used to always talk about what would Jesus do? Remember the bracelets? You know, what would Jesus do? And you got to wonder sometimes when you look at his life and you look at our lives, I wonder what Christ would do. You're sitting in the cafeteria at school and there's that student that's new and man, nobody likes that guy. And if you sit next to him, what are your friends going to think? But what does Jesus do? You stop and help a person who has a flat tire, you might get dirty. If it's raining, it's really going to be a drag. And you might be late for wherever it is you're heading. But you start to kind of ask yourself, what would Jesus do? You introduce yourself to somebody at church you've never seen before, and you find out they've been a member for 3 years, and you're embarrassed. But, you know, you could keep your mouth shut, or you could take a risk or two, because that's the kind of thing Jesus did. If you befriend somebody at work, and man, they've got a reputation, they're just really living an immoral life, people might start to think maybe you're that kind of person. But look at who Jesus hung out with. You go to the nursing home, sometimes that's just an uncomfortable thing. Maybe you meet some people who you can't communicate very well with, or maybe there's just smells or things you see that you just make you uncomfortable. But you know, Jesus loved people who were hurting. There's something about looking into people's lives and discerning their deeper needs and having a willingness to invest in people that are different. You know, Jesus was just such a compassionate leader. And it's not just that he's compassionate toward us, it's that he inspires in us a compassion toward other people. Remember what we said earlier, that sympathy sees pain and that empathy feels pain, but compassion addresses pain. Man, Jesus was just so good at this. And he always addressed the pain in other people. And he always did it in a compelling way that was helpful for them. But there's something I want you to see here. And this is a subtle thing, but man, it is just written all over our text for this morning. When Jesus came to earth, he came because he loved people. He didn't come to fix problems. His purpose in coming was that he loved people, not to fix problems. But because he loved people, he did fix problems. And that's what I want you to understand. Because of his love, he addressed people's issues, but he always saw the person before he addressed the problem. That's what I want you to see. He always saw the person before he addressed the problem. You think about it. Why did he touch the leper before he healed him? Because this wasn't a leper. It was a human being with leprosy. And this guy needed to be touched because he had been ignored for years. And so he saw the person before he addressed the problem. It's why he forgave this paralytic's sins before he healed him, because Jesus could see what was more important. This guy didn't just need legs that worked. He needed a heart to be healed. And so he worked on the inside first because Jesus saw the person before he addressed the problem. It's why he called a guy like Matthew to come follow him. Jesus didn't say, Matthew, you go straighten up your life, you quit your job, and you make things right with everybody, then you come follow me. He said, oh, here's a guy who needs a purpose. So he gave Matthew a purpose, and Matthew changed his life through Jesus. Jesus always saw the person before he addressed the problem. And that kind of brings us to a bottom line for us today. That's that compassion always sees the person before addressing the problem. Compassion sees the person before trying to fix the problem. Sometimes we get so focused on trying to fix people that we miss the person. We got to see the person first. I read a story, again, it's been several years ago, about a woman who was dying of AIDS, and it was because of a very immoral life that she had lived. And she had a preacher come see her, and she just said, I'm lost. I have ruined my life. I've ruined the life of everybody around me. I'm going to hell, and there is no hope for me. God could never love me. And the pastor kind of looked around the room, and over on the dresser, there was a picture in a frame of a pretty girl. And he said, who's that? And she kind of brightened up a little bit. Said, that's my daughter. Best thing that's ever happened to me. Only good thing that's ever happened to me. He said, let me ask you a question. Would you help your daughter if she was in trouble? I mean, if she had made a bunch of mistakes, but she came to you and she said she was sorry, would you forgive her? Would you love her no matter what she ever did to you? And the lady was like, well, of course I would. Why would you even ask me a question like that? He said, because I want you to understand that God has your picture on his dresser too. You know, we miss sometimes the compassion of God. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Compassion sees the person before addressing the problem. And if we can do that with our kids, and if we can do that with people that we love, why would we think that our Father in heaven, the perfect Father, wouldn't feel that way about us? But he does. Let's pray. Well, Father, we look into your word and we see the life of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, as we look at your life, we realize that you were compassion personified, that everything about your life, even when you were firm, that it was all motivated by love. And so, God, our prayer today is that, one, that we would embrace the love that you offer, that we would recognize that we're not beyond your reach. But also, God, I pray that your compassion would flow through us into our community, and even around the world through our missions and the work that we support. God, that we could shine your light, and that we could build bridges to people who are lost, and that we could help point people to you. Help us to be people of compassion as you have shown us compassion. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.